We're going to turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we want to read a few verses in this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're continuing on. We started last Lord's Day a study, a character study on the life of David, the boy who would be king. So we're going to break into the chapter, 1 Samuel 16 at verse 14. Please, this morning, and we're going to read down to verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and the verse 14. And the word of God says, "But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him. And he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me. For he hath found favour in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well. And the evil spirit departed from him." Amen. We'll finish at the end of chapter 16. And again, we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. So last week, as we commenced this study, and I said last week we'll be engaged in this probably over a number of weeks, maybe over a number of months. But we looked last week at the appearance of the shepherd boy David onto the pages of Scripture. And as we looked at that last week, we thought about the fact that when David was introduced in Scripture by Samuel, we actually find that the first time he was introduced, he wasn't introduced by name. He was introduced in 1 Samuel chapter 13 by the Lord to Samuel, when he said to Samuel, I will look out for me a man after mine own heart. David's first introduction by the Lord is that he would be the man after God's own heart. Scripture then showed us how that would be the case, and we looked at the first 13 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 16 last week, and we noticed that the first thing about David was that he was acceptable to God. When you read down through those first 7 verses of chapter 16, or from verse 7, sorry, to verse 11, you'll see the fact that David was acceptable to God. And the thought there was that while Samuel was looking at the sons of Saul, or the sons of Jesse, and he was assessing the different options who were brought before him, and while Samuel was looking at them, and he was looking on the outward appearance, God comes along and he says, Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God had ruled out the older brothers of David, but he hadn't ruled David out. You see, David was acceptable to God because God looketh on the heart. Not only was David acceptable to God, but we notice that David was appointed by God. When you come down there to verse 12, you see that when David enters the room, or verse 12, David enters the room, he comes into the room, and as he comes in, the Lord said, Arise, anoint him for this is he. He was appointed by God. Immediately he walked in, God spoke to Samuel and said, This is the man. This is the man after God's own heart. This is the man who will be the king. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart, and while everyone else is looking at the brothers, the Lord's not interested in the brothers in the sense of having them anointed to be the king. And the Lord has chosen David, the man after God's own heart. He was accepted by God. He was appointed by God. He was anointed for God. In verse 13, it says, Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Samuel was obedient to the word of God. When God spoke to Samuel, Samuel obeyed. And he anointed David for service for the Lord at that time. Now, as we thought about that last week, I suppose the primary lesson that we wanted to draw out was that the Lord has a place for his people. The Lord has a place for those who are seeking to be faithful to him. You see, David had been faithful to him in many circumstances. If we're faithful to the Lord, we're to be faithful to the Lord where we are. Wherever that might be, we're to be faithful to the Lord there until such times as the Lord comes along and takes us to where he wants us to be faithful next. You see, after the anointing, and we read it in our verses this morning, David didn't just go straight to the palace. David returned to the sheep. David returned back to look after the sheep, and he continued to serve in that place. He was acceptable to God. He was appointed by God. He was anointed for God. But it wasn't his time just yet to be the king. So he went back to the sheep and he continued to be faithful there. Now as we move on now to this second section of chapter 16, we're going to see how David comes to find himself in the presence of the king. In the presence of King Saul in the throne room. It's an interesting thing to notice that as David has been anointed by Samuel, David from that point forward will have known that at one time, at some time in the future, David was going to occupy the throne that Saul currently occupied. At some point in time, David would sit upon that throne. And he, in the passage that we have read, he has come to be in the throne room with Saul. Saul knew nothing about the fact that David would one day sit upon his throne. In fact, if Saul had have known that David would one day sit upon his throne, Saul would have done what he could at an early stage to remove David from the equation. He would have seen David as a threat. He would have seen David's family as a threat, and he would have done what he could to remove him. And as I was reading this passage, and even as I was reading over it again this morning, I thought about what it must have been like for Jesse. Whenever Saul sent messengers unto Jesse in verse 19 and said, "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." There's no description there of why David's being asked for by the king. There's no explanation. It's just, "Send me your son, the one who's with the sheep. Send me David." And I wonder in Jesse's heart, or did it cross his mind that, does the king know? Does the king know that David has been anointed? Is he looking for David now? Because he's going to do him harm. Because he wants to take him out of the way. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. Scripture doesn't tell us. But I wonder. Do you know, in the wisdom and in the will of God, David was brought to the palace. And when he was brought to the palace, he was introduced to this man who he would one day replace. There was a period of time before that would happen. It's a number of years yet before David comes to the throne. But at the stage where we are in the story today, David starts out still as a shepherd boy. He's still a young man. He's still looking after the sheep. But he was a shepherd boy who knew the help of God. And he was a shepherd boy who knew the presence of the Lord. He was a shepherd boy upon whom, remember in verse 13 it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. He knew the Lord was with him. That's a wonderful testimony for any believer to have, that the Spirit of the Lord is with him. Even people who didn't know David in person, and we noticed it in verse 18 there in our reading, even a young man who didn't know him, or a servant of Saul who didn't know him in person, knew him by reputation for his faithfulness to God. He said, "The Lord is with him." Do you know, as Christians today, the Spirit of the Lord is with us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is with the Christian, and it should be our testimony. It should be our desire. It should be our ambition as Christians, as we seek to serve the Lord, that people would say, that people would know that the Lord is with them. That should be the testimony of every Christian. We're seeking to serve the Lord. Now, as we look at this, and we're going to say a little more about this as we continue through the passage this morning. As we come into this section of the book, we find that in verse 14, that after the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, it says in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So the Spirit of God is with David. The Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul. But not only did the Spirit of the Lord depart from Saul, it says an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. There was more than just the departing of the Spirit of God. There was an affliction that came upon Saul as well. We're going to see this morning how it was that David was brought by the Lord to the attention of Saul for the first time. And it all starts here in verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. There's three things I want us to notice here this morning. I want you to see, first of all, that David was required by the king. He was required by the king. Verse 14 down to verse 17 really show us this. When we read that little part at the end of verse 14, it says, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him, troubled Saul. Now, I want to say something at the outset here, and I think it's important that we make this one thing very clear. This is not demonic possession of a Christian that's being spoken about here. I want to make that clear. There is no such thing as a demon-possessed Christian. Christians cannot be possessed by a demon because Christians are infilled by the Spirit of God. And how can two walk together except they be agreed? There is a teaching, and it's a false teaching, which is doing the rounds in these days under the auspices of, it's called deliverance ministry. And there are people who are promoting this teaching, and they're claiming that a Christian can be possessed by a devil or by a demon, and that they then need to be delivered from that. They're also teaching, there's another thing that they associate with that, they talk about generational curses. They talk about how a Christian can be affected by a curse that's been passed down from, say, father to son or grandfather to grandson. And they base it largely upon Old Testament, certainly in the books of Moses, in Exodus and in Numbers and in Deuteronomy, where it speaks about those sorts of things. It says in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 9, for example, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, I want to just set the context of that. And that's an important point, that when you read Scripture, read it in its context. That was a specific statement to Israel. It was a statement to Israel under the law, and it was a statement which was regarding the idolatry of Israel. But can I say that further than that? The only thing that passes from generation to generation is sin, in the sense that all have sinned. Because as Adam fell, so we all are born as sinners. And do you see that generational issue? And it's not really a generational issue, it's a worldwide issue. It's a mankind-wide issue. It's dealt with at Calvary. And it cannot remain outside of God's mercy if sin is dealt with at Calvary. He has promised that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Scripture doesn't teach generational curses. Scripture doesn't teach demonic possession. And this verse in 1 Samuel 16 doesn't teach demonic possession of the Christian. We noticed last year when we looked at Saul and how Saul said, I have sinned, that there's no biblical evidence in Scripture. There is no biblical evidence that Saul was ever saved. There is no evidence of that. I know that he was the first king anointed to Israel. I know that he was anointed by Samuel. But he was anointed to Samuel under the authority of God, not because God had chosen Saul, but because the people were seeking a king. And in doing so, they had rejected God. God actually said to Samuel, it's not that they have rejected you, Samuel, it's that they have rejected me. The people had rejected God, and they were saying, we want a king. We don't want Samuel to be our prophet. We don't want God to rule over us. We want a king because we want to be like all the other nations. It was the cry of equality. And you see, while God loved his people Israel, and while God continues to love his people Israel, God had given them a king in spite of their rebellion. While he did that, God always had his own man marked out for that role. And ultimately, it wasn't going to be Saul. Ultimately, it would be David. You see, Saul was after the flesh. You only have to study the life of Saul in Scripture to see that Saul was after the flesh. But God has appointed his man, a man after God's own heart. He has had him to be anointed. And David now has the Spirit of God has come upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord has left Saul. And then there's a troubling that comes upon Saul. The Lord troubled him. An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, the wording in the text literally speaks about how the Lord has allowed or permitted an evil spirit to trouble Saul. The word trouble there literally means to be terrified or to be overwhelmed. And it's the same Hebrew word that's used by Job. You'll remember all of the things that happened to Job in the early chapters of the book of Job. You'll remember how he lost his wealth. You'll remember he lost the farm and he lost all of his crops and all of his animals and his cattle. And then he lost his family, all of his children. And it all happened in one day. And in Job chapter 3 and verse 5, Job writing, he says, "Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." It's the same Hebrew word. Job was speaking there about the day of his own birth. And he was speaking about all of the things that had fallen upon him, and the sense of what Job was saying was, "If only death would overwhelm me." Job was saying, "I wish I'd never been born." That's what he was saying. The same word is used here whenever it speaks about how the Lord troubled him. Saul was terrified. Saul was overwhelmed, and the evidence of the extent to which he was troubled is seen in the next verse, in verse 15, where it says, "Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." It was evident to those around him. The trouble that he was experiencing, the terror that he was having, it was evident to those who served in his court. One writer says this, he says, "King Saul would now," speaking about today, present day, "would now be diagnosed as a typical example of manic depressive insanity. The periods of intense gloom with occasional outbreaks of homicidal violence for no particular reason, the delusion that people were plotting against him, are unmistakable." Now, as we come further through studies in the life of David, we will see his behavior demonstrated time and again. You'll remember, for example, and you read it over in 1 Samuel chapter 18, you'll remember how the people were praising David for what he had done in battle. You remember how they were saying that Saul has defeated his thousands, but David has defeated his 10,000s. And this outbreak of violence came on Saul as David was in the courtroom or in the throne room there, and how Saul took up a javelin and he threw it at David as though he wanted to take his life. And the evidence of this is seen in Scripture. There's no doubt that Saul was greatly disturbed. I want you to understand the reason why. The presence of the Lord was not there. It had been replaced by torment from this evil spirit. Now, I want you to understand the difference here between demonic possession and demonic oppression. Because there are those who suffer mental torment today. And they're oppressed with tormenting thoughts, even within the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's not demonic possession in the case of the Christian, but it's oppression. The devil can push buttons in the life of a Christian, and he can bring oppression upon the Christian, and that's a completely different thing. And in Saul's case, while there's no clear evidence of faith in God in his life, there's also no clear evidence that he was possessed of an evil spirit here. This is oppression that Saul is suffering. Now, that's not to say that an unbeliever cannot be demonically possessed. And we don't often hear this thought about today, but I believe an unconverted person can be possessed by evil spirits. An unconverted person can be. In the New Testament, we see instances of such possession. I think of the demoniac of Gadara. We think of other instances in Scripture where Christ has come and he's delivered people from these things. But I think evidence today in society would support this. You think about mass murder. You think about someone who is quite prepared to go and to take their own life and to kill many others with them. You think about that mindset. And I think we have to say that there's demonic power at work there. You see the laughter and the rejoicing of those who lobby for abortion and then get their wish. As we saw in May back in the Republic of Ireland when they repealed the Eighth Amendment. And the people, as they stood there waiting for the results, and when the result was given out, they were cheering, they were laughing, they were rejoicing. Rejoicing at the fact that they now had the power to take life. I think we have to understand that demonic power is at work. The devil still has power. But he's not all powerful. And that's the wonderful truth for the Christian. I don't believe there can be any question that an unconverted people can be demonically possessed. But let me say this. There's one thing that can deal with it, and it's Christ. There's one thing that can deal with it, and it's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because no devil and no demon can stand in the face of the power of the one who has defeated death, the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul here was oppressed. Saul suffered from manic depressive behavior. He was weighed down with doubt and confusion. And his servants came along to him and they recommended to him that music could perhaps settle him. Now that was a common belief in those days. This is what they believed. They believed that music could calm turmoil in people. Charles Swindoll writes about this. He says, early archaeological records show that the ancients believed music soothed passions, healed mental diseases, and even held in check riots. And then he went on and he said this. He says, it's interesting how God uses this belief to provide the missing link needed to connect David to Saul and to the throne. You see, God was at work here. It's all part of a plan that has been set in motion, because Saul, when he hears this, and this thought is placed before him, and they come and they say to him, let's seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Saul, what's his response? Saul says, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Saul goes with this suggestion, and do you know, I suppose there's a sense of any port in a storm, isn't it? Anything to help to ease his torment. And this suggestion has been put to him, and he's going through such torment, and he's in such terror, that he'll try anything. Isn't it true, maybe, that we know that feeling? There's times whenever we would try anything to ease the trouble that we're going through, to perhaps ease the pressure that we're feeling at times. But you know, Saul's focus here was on himself. Saul had seen God's hand at work in his life, even though he wasn't a follower of God. Saul had seen God work in his life. It was God who put Saul on the throne. He had experienced God rejecting him. Samuel had come and he said, tell Saul, I have rejected you. And I'm going to replace you with someone else, a man after my own heart. He knew that God could work. But he doesn't cry out to the Lord for mercy here. He says, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. He looks around for another solution. And he takes whatever solution is suggested to him. Do you know there's a lesson here for the Christian? And here it is. When in turmoil, look to the Lord first. Look to the Lord first. Sometimes we can get so caught up in society that we live in, and we'll try lots of other things. Look to the Lord. David was required by the king. I want you to see then that David was requested by the king, verse 18 through to verse 20. It says, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and plain, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. Now, as we look at these verses, this one servant of Saul has immediately had his thoughts turned towards David. He's thought about David straight away. And he mentions him. He says, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. And then he gives this wonderful description. He doesn't just say, you know what, he's good in the harp. He plays the harp really well. He goes on beyond that. He gives this testimony to the life of David. He says he's cunning and playing, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Some testimony for somebody to give. David was a skilled musician. Over in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1, we read there that David is described as the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's the description that's given to him. The sweet psalmist of Israel. What a lovely way to be described. I want you to think about that description just for a minute. He was the one who gave the people the songs to sing which bring glory to God. Ever think about that? He was the one used of God to bring them the songs. You look at the Psalms, and we're going to touch on that as we come towards the end. You read the Psalms. You look at how much they bring glory to God. And we find comfort in the Psalms, don't we? And we can look at the Psalms, and we looked at some of them over the summer, and we can find comfort, and we can find satisfaction in the Psalms, and we can find peace in the Psalms. But you know what we find in the Psalms more than anything else? That they bring glory to God. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a skillful musician. But not only is he described as a skilled musician, he's described here as one who has a steadfast heart. It says he is a mighty and a mighty valiant man. He's described as a brave man. A man with a steadfast heart. Time and again throughout the life of David, as we go through this study, we will see his bravery displayed. Someone who was steadfast. He was a skilled musician. He had a steadfast heart. He's a strong warrior. It says he's a man of war. And again, as we go through the life of David, we will see that. We will see what David has done and how he has battled and how he has fought. He's a skilled musician. He's a steadfast heart. He's a strong warrior. He has a sensible character. It says he's prudent in matters. Sensible in the way that he deals with issues. He's a sweet countenance. Tells us here that the person says he's a comely person. But you see the last little phrase. This is the one that crowns it all. He's spirit-filled. The Lord is with him. What a testimony David has. In one verse, you see all that about him. Is it any wonder that whenever this testimony was given about David, that Saul wanted David to come to his court and to play for him? Tells us that Saul sent messengers. It says, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. He wanted David brought to him. Now David was coming there, of course, to play the harp, to try and still Saul's soul, to try and still him and calm him in his troubles. But think about what's taking place here. Saul, who has been troubled by this evil spirit which has been permitted by God, has now asked for David, who has been anointed by God to replace Saul, to come to the palace to provide comfort for him. So Saul is now looking for the man to come to his palace who will ultimately replace him, and Saul doesn't know a thing about it. And Saul's being used by God. He doesn't know here, but he's simply a tool in the hand of a sovereign God who's bringing his appointed king onto the page here. You see, David had a good reputation already, but there was still work to be done. That reputation had to be enhanced. That reputation had to be built up. You see, there had to come a time when the people would find themselves crying out and accepting David as their king. So David had to come to the forefront. David had to move out from the sheepfold and he had to come into the palace. And God uses this skill that David has, his ability to play this instrument, this harp well, and he uses that skill to bring about his purposes. Do you know what the lesson for the child of God is here? There are things in our life that maybe we don't ourselves see value in, and maybe others maybe don't even see value in, but God can use it for his glory. God can use those things. Imagine David sitting out in the field looking after the sheep, maybe on his own. Nobody else with him. He's lonely. Only a young boy. And he's lonely sitting out there on his own, and there's only the sheep. And maybe, and this is me just surmising, maybe he picked up the harp. And he played the harp, and he practiced away on the harp, just to while away the lonely nights. He wouldn't have seen any great purpose in it, perhaps. He wouldn't have seen where it was going to bring him to, but while he was doing that, he was developing a skill that God would use. But you see, even after David has been anointed, and we touched on this last week, he returned to the sheep, and when he went back to the sheep, I'm quite sure the harp went with him. And as he was sitting there, and he was minding the sheep, and he was looking out for them, and he was looking after them, and then in those quiet moments, he was playing his harp, just strumming away on it. And when David started playing the harp, he didn't know that that would be the very thing that the Lord would use to bring him to the king's palace for the first time. Didn't have a clue about that. And I want to say something this morning to you. Do you see those little everyday things that you do? Those faithful things that you do, and maybe nobody else knows a thing about them. You just keep doing them. You just keep on doing them. Because those are the things that the Lord can use for his glory. Maybe you're reading, and maybe you're studying even, and maybe you're keeping it to yourself because you think, well, I don't know very much at all. Do you know what? Join the club. I don't know very much at all either. But God can use people. God uses His people if they're faithful to Him. There are faithful people in every single local Bible-believing church, and they're working away in the background. And there's maybe nobody knows anything about it. Maybe not another soul knows about it. And you're polishing up a gift that the Lord has given to you. And maybe you don't even know, but someday the Lord will come and He'll step into your life and He'll say, now I want to use that. I want to use you. And you see that gift that you have there? I want you to use it for My glory. Do you know there's an evidence here of the faithfulness of David as well? Because when God opened the door for him to use this gift in the palace, David walked through the door. He came to the palace, it says, and David came to Saul and stood before him in verse 21. He came to the palace and he didn't say no. He didn't say, well, it's not my time to go to the palace yet because someday I'm going to be in that palace as the king. Why would I go there and play a harp for the man who I'm going to replace? He didn't say, I'm not able. He didn't say, I'm not good enough. I'm only good enough to sit out here and play the harp to the sheep. He didn't say, well, what? I couldn't do that because if I made a mistake, what will other people think about me? He didn't say any of those things. He just simply did what the Lord asked him to do. And bear in mind that perhaps in his mind even, there was the thought going through, does Saul know that I've been anointed? Is he asking for me to come there because he knows? And maybe he wants to keep me under his watch? Or maybe he wants to do me harm? You see, we don't know this. But we know what our thoughts would be in a situation like that, don't we? But it didn't hinder David. The Lord had given him a gift and the Lord had opened the door. And David went through the door. And that's an evidence of his faithfulness. He simply did what the Lord asked him to do. Can I ask you this morning, are you hiding your light under a bushel, as the psalmist puts it? Be prepared to use it when God opens the door. Do you know, the other thing I noticed just in these verses, just before we come on to our final point, is that when David goes to Saul, his father sends him, Jesse sends him, and he sends him with a number of gifts. He says, sends him with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid. And there are there's a picture in that, but we're not going to go into that this morning. But what I do want to say is this. None of the things that Jesse sent with David, the king didn't need any of them. Nor were they anything that were going to help the king in his condition. But the father sent him along with David. Maybe he was trying to say that, well, okay, I'm sending David, but I need to send you all this stuff too. Do you remember how the father, in a sense, maybe had undervalued David a wee bit? Do you remember how he didn't even have him in the room whenever the sons were all gathered together? There was nothing that Jesse sent that could help Saul in his condition. But the gift that David brought, the skill that David had, that was what was required. And don't hide your gift behind other things. Come and bring your gift to the Lord and let Him use it for His glory. David was required by the king. David was requested by the king. I want you to notice then in conclusion, very quickly, David refreshed the king. Look at these closing verses. It says, David came to Saul, verse 21, and stood before him. And he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. David refreshed the king. Now these verses here give us a wonderful picture again of the character of David, because he came and he stood before the king, and it wasn't very long before he had so endeared himself to the king that the request is made by Saul to David's father Jesse, let him stay with me. In fact, he has been given the position of armor bearer, one of the young men who was with the king and who served the king. The request made for David to remain in the palace because Saul wanted him there at all times in order that when he was needed, he would be right there at hand. And David has been preparing for this moment, even unknown to him in his early years. He's the one who has sought after the heart of God. He's the one who's simply been faithful to wherever the Lord had him to go. He's the one who demonstrated all those characteristics that we read about in verse 18. Remember now, David was in the presence of the one whom he would one day succeed as king. And he didn't come into that throne room with an air of superiority. He didn't come into that throne room with an air of expectation, because if he had have done that, the king wouldn't have loved him the way that he did. Because that would have been evident. He came in just as he was. He came in and just was himself. And it says, David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. He came to exercise the gift that God had given him and to do the job that was there for him to do. And when the king was suffering, and it appeared that music would help, David was there to provide the music. David was the musician. You see, he was prepared to be there because the Lord had brought him to be there. In verse 23 it says, when David played, Saul was refreshed. One writer writes a picture of this. He says, there was Saul, writhing in the madness of his depression, and in the corner sits David playing his harp and perhaps singing one of his psalms. And through David's ability, deliverance from depression became a reality. You see, the Lord's servant was there. And the Lord's servant was faithful, and the Lord worked through him. Can I say to you this morning, the big picture for each of us who are saved is that the Lord can use his children to be a blessing to others, to be a comfort to others. But he'll only use us if we're committed to seeking his faith, his face, following his path, being obedient to him. The key to everything that David was before Saul, and the key to everything that David was to Saul, is still found in verse 18, where it says, and the Lord is with him. That's the key. He brought the Lord with him. The people of God should be known for their faithfulness above everything else. We think about David. We think back to the prophet who anointed him, Samuel. And back in 1 Samuel 2 and 26, we find a reference to Samuel. It says, the child Samuel grew on and was in favour both with the Lord and also with men. Earlier in that chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it tells us that many of the priests in the temple have been unfaithful to God. But while they were being unfaithful, Samuel, just a child, Samuel ministered before the Lord, it says, being a child. And because of his faithfulness to God, the Lord blessed him. Faithfulness is vital. Absolutely vital if we're going to be used of God. Now, I want to just move on to one little thing at the end. I want to draw your attention here to the music ministry of David. Because music is very important in Scripture. Music is very important in worship. It tells us in God's Word that in heaven there are many voices of worship lifted in praise. In fact, Job refers to that in Job 38 and verse 7. He's speaking there about God's creation power, and he says, when the morning stars sang together. And in speaking about the morning stars, it's speaking about the angels around the throne of God. And they're praising the Lord together. They're worshipping the Lord. But you know, over in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and in Revelation 5 and verse 9, we read about the church. The church that has been raptured at that point of time in Scripture. And they are gathered, and they're singing a new song. It says, the song they sing is, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And it finishes off with these wonderful words, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. But the point I'm making is this, that whenever Job was speaking about God and his creation power, the angels of heaven were worshipping God. And whenever we come through this dispensation and we move into the age whenever the church has been taken at the rapture, the church of God will praise God and we will worship him. Worship plays an important part. Praise is a major part of how we exalt with our lips. You see, praise and worship, it lifts the soul of the child of God when we worship him through music. Music can soothe the soul, and it can have a settling impact upon the Christian. But the music that we bring, and I think it's important to say this, and I'm thinking about lyrics particularly, but the style of music as well, we must be conscious of this. It must be God glorifying. It must bring glory to the Lord. It cannot be superficial, self-centered nonsense. It's about bringing glory to God. And the greatest example of that is found, and the depth of true praise is found in the Psalms. We read the book of Psalms, and you'll find depth of worship. and you'll find food for the soul when you read the Psalms. G. Campbell Morgan said that the book of Psalms were all written for us in the consciousness of and in the sense of the presence of God. In every one of these, the singer is conscious of God. That gives peculiar character to the book of Psalms. See, whenever David was playing for Saul, I believe David was playing the Psalms, or certainly some of the Psalms that he had penned himself. And he played and he sang them to Saul, and that's brought comfort. Because, you know, even though the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, the Spirit of the Lord had come upon David, hadn't it? So the Spirit of the Lord was in the room when David was there. And the Word of God tells us that he inhabiteth the praises of Israel. And as his name was being glorified, and as his name was being exalted, and as his presence was in the room when David was there, the Lord was there. And the evil spirit that troubled Saul could not abide in the presence of the Lord. And it ran. It fled from the room. Friends, this morning, this afternoon, we come to worship our God. We come to praise Him. Let's praise Him. Let's worship Him with glad and thankful hearts. David was required by the king. David was requested by the king. David refreshed the king. But he did that all because he was faithful to God and in bringing glory to God. And so should we too.